It's a joy to be with you this morning to worship our Savior and King and remember together what he's done for us. This morning's text is going to be James chapter 1. So please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. And it is a more convicting text. It kind of feels like it digs into our lives a little bit. So be ready for the words to convict you this morning. It was convicting for me this week as I studied. Throughout the history of Christianity, there's always been this struggle with nominalism, a struggle with mere externalism, of going through the motions of being a Christian, but not letting the word of the gospel and the word of the scriptures really transform our lives. In 1850, Copenhagen, Denmark, was considered a Christian state. It was considered a part of Christendom. And a very odd person named Soren Kierkegaard launched his attack on Christendom. And in this attack, he said, "We are what is called a Christian nation, but in a sense that not a single one of us is truly Christian in the New Testament sense." Jonathan Edwards, likewise, once looked out at his own congregation and said, "There are two kinds of persons living among God's professing people. One type are those who are truly godly, the person who lives righteously and speaks truly. The other type consists of sinners in Zion or hypocrites." So we have this tendency, toward nominalism, and sometimes that nominalism takes a sharp turn into evil hypocrisy. So that how we live is in direct conflict with what's proclaimed to us. It's in direct conflict with the gospel and the scriptures. So it can take a sharp turn into that evil hypocrisy. One of my other heroes, Frederick Douglass, talked about this in the 19th century. Frederick Douglass was an escaped slave who became a part of the abolitionist movement. So he would preach and teach and say, look, there's this fundamental difference between where we're at, where these so-called Christians are at, and what the Bible teaches. So as an abolitionist, he revealed the hypocrisy in churches, in people who called themselves Christians. Frederick Douglass said, "We have men sold to build churches, women sold to support the gospel, and babies sold to purchase Bibles for the poor heathen, all for the glory of God and the good of souls. The slaves' auctioner bells and the church-going bell chime in with one another. The bitter cries of the heartbroken slave are drowned in the religious shouts of his pious master. Revivals of religion and revivals in the slave trade go hand in hand. However, what I have said respecting and against religion, I mean strictly to apply to that slaveholding religion in this land, and no possible reference to Christianity proper. For between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference. So wide that to receive the one is good, as good, pure, and holy is of necessity to reject the other as bad, corrupt, and wicked." My hope is that none of us are living in that kind of hypocrisy. Kind of an evil hypocrisy that directly, our lives directly contradict the words spoken. My hope is that none of us are there. But could it be that we are tempted into a mere nominalism? Could it be that we are tempted into a mere cultural Christianity? Where we come to church on Sunday, we even read our Bibles a couple times of the week, and we take these things of Christianity so we feel good about ourselves, but at the same time, we're mixing them with the things of the world. So we take a little bit of Christianity here, and we take a lot of the world here, and we mix them together. The urgent question that we have to ask ourselves is our faith genuine? And we ask ourselves, how do we know? How do we know if our faith is genuine or not? So the main idea of this morning's text is, because the gospel and true Christianity is by nature transformative, we must be doers of the word and not merely hearers. So that's the main idea. The gospel is transformative. Therefore, we must be doers of the word, not only hearers. So let's look at James together. And before I do that, I'm going to pray that God would reveal himself to us in his word and reveal areas of our life where we do need conviction and growth. Father, I pray that you would come. God, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be merely hearers of the word. God, we want your gospel to impact every area of our life. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in us to convict us of sin and show us how to live out the gospel, we ask. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So last week, Parker talked a little bit about that implanted word in verse 21. The implanted word, he said, is the gospel. The gospel worked within our hearts. So in this passage, in this passage that we'll look at this morning, James is moving from talking about that implanted word, that gospel, into how it impacts our lives, how it affects our lives. So first we're going to see the nature of true Christianity, and then we're going to see the results of true Christianity, or the fruit of that true Christianity. So first, the nature of true Christianity. The nature of true Christianity is the supernatural work of God on the human heart by the power of the gospel, or by that implanted word within our hearts. So it's so different from man-made religion. Man-made religion says, do this, I have to do this, I have to live this way, I have to say these words, I have to go through this ritual. But that's not what true Christianity is. True Christianity works within the heart. God himself is doing a supernatural work within our hearts. It's fundamentally different than mere moralism. In America, oftentimes, people go to church because they want to be moral people. They want to be good people. They want to be kind people. Or at least they want their kids to be good, moral, and kind people. But the gospel is not mere moralism. James has a lot of commands to us in this book. He has a lot of commands. He says, do not show partiality. Guard your tongue. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Visit the orphans and the widows. He has a lot of commands, but this book isn't simply a book on ethics. James is assuming the supernatural work of God on human hearts first. So he is basing his teaching, his commands on the gospel. The objective gospel. The gospel that's outside of us. The gospel that God has worked in time and space, in history, through the man Jesus Christ. James knew this. He saw this. He was Jesus Christ's own half-brother. So James has the gospel as the foundation here. The gospel is this, that though we were alienated with God, though we rebelled against God, though we were in our sins, every single one of us walking in disobedience, God sent forth his Son. The second person of the Trinity became man. Jesus Christ became man so that he could live a perfect life. He could live that perfect life, fulfill the law in every instance. But he became man in order that he might go to the cross and take on the wrath of God. Take on that wrath of God that was should have been against me, should have been against us, so that those who believe in Jesus Christ no more have that wrath of God against them. He's turned away the wrath of God through his death that we just remembered this morning. And God rose him from the dead, saying that his sacrifice was perfect and sufficient so that those who believe in him are united to him. So that's the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed to us week in, week out. When we come together at the Lord's table, it's proclaimed to us in the preaching of the word, in the singing of the song. That objective gospel is proclaimed to us. But God himself, when we hear that gospel and we say, yes, that's what I need. That's my deepest need. And you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in his work on the cross. When that happens, God has worked a miracle in your heart. God has implanted his holy word in your heart, the word of the gospel. He has written his law on your heart. He has given you the miracle of the new birth, of regeneration. So the gospel is there, and we believe it, and God acts the miracle in our hearts and unites us with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say, I've been crucified with Christ. He can also say, I'm united to Christ in his resurrection. This is what James is referring to in those two words, implanted word. It's the gospel. And the gospel's come to you, believer. And that's what James was mentioning in James chapter 1, verse 18, when it says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of the gospel, he brought us forth so that we could be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He's talking about the new birth, where God breathes new life into us because of what Jesus Christ has done. So what James tells us is receive with humility this gospel. Receive or accept, again, believers, this gospel, this implanted word on your heart. Get on your knees and say, God, apart from you, I can do nothing. God, apart from you, I have nothing except for my sin. Jesus Christ alone is my righteousness. We receive it with humility and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Nothing. I've got nothing apart from Christ. So brothers and sisters, revel in the glory of the gospel. Receive or accept again the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Revel in the glory of the gospel. But James knows our tendencies, right? He knows our tendencies, that so quickly we veer off into mere externalism. We veer off into mere nominalism, where we take the name of Christian on us, but yet we live a different life. We don't let it impact every aspect of our life. So he moves on to explain that the gospel and the work, God's work, his supernatural work of regeneration in our heart is supposed to flow out into every area of life. So secondly, he shows us the effects of true Christianity, starting in verse 22. The effects of true Christianity is the implanted word is supposed to be evidenced in our life. We're supposed to bear fruit. We're supposed to show that God has done this work in our life and live that out. So in verse 22, James warns believers, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So in verse 21, I think he's talking about that gospel. He's emphasizing the gospel, the implanted word that God has worked in your heart. But now he's kind of broadening it out. He's saying, be doers of the word. So that word includes that gospel, but it also includes the scriptures, God's word. He's saying, if you have received this implanted word, if you have accepted the gospel, if you know who Christ is, be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Live out the gospel. Live out the commands of scriptures. Don't be those who merely hear. What James is saying is, if we are doers of the word, if we live out the gospel, our lives will become more and more conformed to what Jesus Christ, what God himself has revealed to us in the scriptures. He's implanted this word within our heart. And now as we apply it, our lives will look like the scriptures tell us to live. We will live out the scriptures. We will live out the word. But notice James contrasts those who merely hear are only hearers with the doers. These hearers, these merely hearers are those who can for years hear the gospel spoken. For years hear good expository preaching. Yet that's where it stays. It stays at the level of hearing. It doesn't get applied. It doesn't impact the lives. It doesn't create radical obedience. One of the greatest preachers in the history of the world, that's a big statement, was probably John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist preaching righteousness, the one who came and prepared the way for Christ. And we know that John the Baptist got himself in trouble when he preached. Herod, he preached against Herod and his wife, Herod's wife, and so they put him in prison. But while John is in prison, while John the Baptist is in prison, it says that Herod enjoyed listening to John the Baptist preaching. Mark 6:5 says, when Herod heard him, he was greatly perplexed. So he even had probably these convictions coming in his heart. Herod did when he heard John, who was in prison, preach to him. And he heard John the Baptist gladly, Mark 6:5 says. So Herod hears gladly. He hears John the Baptist gladly. But obviously, he was not a doer of the word, because a few verses later, we see how he's beheading John the Baptist and putting his head on the platter. That's a mere hearer, right? Jesus also gives the analogy of hearing the word as a sower who goes out into the field and sows seeds. He goes out and sows on different soils. Some fall on the road. But James says that one particular group of people, the seed falls on the rocky ground. And the plant sprouts up immediately. And he says they receive the word with joy. They receive the word with joy. But they have no root and they immediately fall away. So this is why James is talking about those who hear the word but deceive themselves. Because it's so easy for us to sit and hear the word, to receive it gladly, to be glad when we hear the word, to have some sort of conviction, or to see and sense the beauty and goodness of the scriptures, and yet immediately fall away. James later in this book says, you believe, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. James is unrelenting. He's unrelenting. He's saying, live out the gospel. Douglas Moo, one commentator, said, people can think they are right with God when they are really not. So it is for those people who hear the word but do not do it. This can be regular church attenders, seminary students, even seminary professors and pastors. They are mistaken in thinking that they are truly right with God, but the person who fails to do the word, James suggests, is a person who has not truly accepted God's word at all. Sobering words. Sobering words. When I was in Liberia, one of the students asked me, Ryan, why is it that so many masters in theology and masters of divinity or PhDs in theology show no evidence that they truly know Christ? Why is that? The reason is those masters in divinity, those PhDs in theology, have become professional hearers of the word and not applied it. When someone with a PhD in theology comes and lives a different life or does not apply the gospel to his life, he's showing he doesn't truly know God. The word can be intellectually stimulating. We can hear it with gladness, but it has to go deeper than merely our heads or merely our ears. That's why, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful with our excessive hunger for audiobooks or podcasts or listening to sermons by celebrity preachers. Those are good things. They can really help. That's been one of my primary ways of learning and growing in grace. But they can come to a point when we start to deceive ourselves into thinking we're at a place spiritually that we're not. If it only becomes hearing, if we're constantly consuming, constantly hearing, only wanting new information and not applying it to our lives, not living out the gospel, these things that should be a blessing to us, they become a witness against us. So be careful. Yes, we're supposed to meditate on the word day and night. We're supposed to meditate on the word day and night. And if podcasts help you with that, that's great. But what James says is don't stop with merely listening to podcasts. Don't stop with merely listening to sermons. Brothers and sisters, delight in the word of God. Delight in the word of God. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness in this book. God has given us everything we need to live a holy and godly life in this book. Delight in this book. Don't let anything supplement this book. A lot of times we don't need more information. We need to simply sit meekly and humbly in front of the word and receive God's supernatural work within our hearts. So brothers and sisters, meditate on the word day and night, but also bear fruit in season. Bear fruit in season. Let your lives live out what you're learning, what you're seeing in the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So in verse 23, James moves to an analogy. Verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who intently looks at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. For the one who looks into the perfect law, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in what he does. So the focus in this analogy, again, is the hearer versus the doer. The hearer only looks at himself for a fleeting moment in the mirror and adjusts himself and goes away and forgets. But the doer actually perseveres. He perseveres and looks into the law of liberty and until it bears fruit within his life, until it transforms him. And he perseveres and he acts, pressing the gospel, pressing the word into every area of his life. So first, the mere hearer, the mere hearer looks at the mirror and is only focused on that fleeting moment. When I was in high school, I spent a lot of time in the mirror. It didn't help too much, but I did. I spent a lot of time in the mirror. And as every year goes by, as I have more children, as life gets fuller, I spend less and less time in the mirror. You may be thinking, yeah, Ryan, we can tell. But the thing is about the mirror is it's only focused on that fleeting moment. You can only fix yourself for that moment and then you go away. And if you're like me, inevitably you're going to get salad stuck in your teeth or toothpaste on your chin or your daughter is going to wipe peanut butter on your shirt and you have no idea. You're only focused in that fleeting moment. And that's what it's like for the person who hears the word. He hears the word. She hears the word and is focused on that fleeting moment, gets a little bit of conviction, has a little bit of delight in hearing the word, thinks about things that he or she shouldn't have done this last week, feels a little bit of conviction, but then throughout the week, you couldn't tell. Goes home and gets absorbed in football or work or family and completely forgets the word. And from Sunday to Sunday, there's no application. You can't tell. You can't tell that this person is a Christian except by the fact that they go to church. The transformation is shallow. The transformation, when I look in the mirror, it's only superficial. It's only right there for that moment. And that's the Christian who hears and deceives himself. But on the other hand, the person who looks, in verse 25, looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So this is the person that has the implanted word, has the gospel written on his heart, has the law of God written on his or her heart. And now he wants to apply this word. He wants to live out this word. So what he does is he looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And he perseveres and acts. So the question is, what is this law? And from our time in Romans, we know that this could be the Mosaic Law. But what the Mosaic Law does is it only beats us down. The Mosaic Law is holy, righteous, and good. It reveals our deficiencies. It reveals the perfect character of God. But what happens when that law comes against me, a sinner, is it crushes me. It only creates more bondage. It only even creates more sin. That's what the Mosaic Law does apart from the gospel. John Bunyan, a poem attributed to John Bunyan really captures this. He says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands." The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with me. I am a sinner. I need help, but the law just comes to tell me and says, run, Ryan, run. But I don't have legs to run. The poem goes on, far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. So what James is talking here, I think, is not just merely about the Mosaic Law, but he's talking about the law of liberty, the law as it has been interpreted and fulfilled in Christ. It's what Paul talks about when he talks about Christ's law. I agree with Grant Osborne, who comments on this. The perfect law, the law of liberty, here refers to the Old Testament law as it has been interpreted and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This law is one of liberty, which comes along with the word of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. So the Christian is under the law of Christ, the law of liberty. But it's not a law that beats us down. It's a law that bids us fly and gives us wings. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we struggle with the old man. We still sin. We still wrestle with pride. We wrestle with lust. We wrestle with greed and materialism. But that's not who we are in Christ. Because the gospel has come to us, it has freed us from those things, and it has forgiven us, and God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live out the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the law of liberty, that we can now live in the freedom of the gospel. We can search the scriptures and see not something that creates bondage in us or creates even more sin in us, but we can see something that Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled and offers us to live in. That is the law of liberty. So the person who has the implanted word of God seeks this law of liberty, searches this law of liberty, and perseveres, holds on to the gospel, and acts, lives out the gospel. And it translates into daily life. The implanted word works itself out as we're looking at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the scriptures, teaching us what God wills for our lives. It teaches us everything that Jesus commanded us. It teaches us discipleship. As we live under that law, it impacts our daily lives, our workplace, our family, everything. It changes everything. And if we do this, James says, you will be blessed in what you do. You will be blessed in what you do. Everything you do will be under God's blessing. It will be under the blessing of the Lord because you are living in the freedom of liberty. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's beautiful. And we can live beautiful lives under the law of liberty because of what he's done. Oftentimes, us Americans don't put law and liberty together. But what James is saying is this is a law of liberty. Jesus' commands aren't burdensome. They taste good. His law is like honey. Now that I have a new heart, now that I have the Holy Spirit within me, now that God has worked this miracle in my heart, I can say with the psalmist, your law is as sweet as honey. And we can delight in the law of liberty. We can delight in the gospel. We can delight in the word of God. James goes on and he concludes with three applications. And the applications for this text are as wide as the Christian life. The applications for this text are myriad. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. So every area of your life, brothers and sisters, should have this written over it. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers. Be doers of the word. Live under the law of liberty in your workplace, in your family. So the applications are in every area of life. God has worked a miracle in your heart. Live it out. God has worked a miracle through Christ. In forgiving your sins, live that out. But James helps us by giving us three particular applications. First, in verse 26, he says, If anyone thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So James is going to come back to this in James chapter 3, where he talks about controlling the tongue, bridling the tongue. But here he wants to emphasize the fact that the tongue is supposed to be bridled by that implanted word. The tongue is supposed to be bridled by the power of the gospel. It's supposed to be bridled and controlled by the word of God. Just as a horse is controlled by that bit in his mouth or that bridle, so we also are to be controlled and controlling our tongues by the gospel and by God's word. Notice that James says this is the second way that we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves by being merely talkers. First, it was being merely hearers of the word. But now he's saying that we can deceive ourselves by being merely talkers. What a tragic thing to deceive yourself on the state of your heart by your own tongue. By your own tongue. Talking of the things of Christianity, talking of the Bible, but not letting it go deep into your heart. Being a merely talker. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but it consists in power. It's not just talk. And brothers and sisters, there's been in the last year so many people who are talkers, who are speakers of the gospel, speakers of the word, who has found out that they were living lives of hypocrisy. And it grieves us when we see, oh, that person fell too. That person committed those sins. He spoke so much about the Bible and about truth, and so much truth came out of his life or out of his mouth. How could his life be so contradictory? James is telling us we need the gospel to control us so that we're not mere talkers and we're not mere hearers. This doesn't stay merely intellectual and it's not merely rhetorical. This penetrates into our hearts, because if it doesn't penetrate into our hearts and move out into our lives, then this religion is worthless, James says. It's worthless. You may speak truth, but your religion is worthless. So brothers and sisters, does your tongue refresh others? Does it refresh others? Do you speak truth? And the truth you're speaking, does it flow from a heart that is fastened to the gospel, that's fastened to Christ? Use your tongue not for destructive purposes, but for building up purposes. Second, the second implication or application that James tells us when the gospel is applied in our lives, he says in verse 27, religion, so that is pure and undefiled before God, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. What the gospel does to us is it reveals that we are the recipients of an amazing and abundant mercy. There I was, apart from Christ, an orphan spiritually. There I was, and yet God came near to me. He spoke to me as a father would his children, as a husband would his wife. And he called us out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, so that we who are united to Christ are no longer orphans. So what happens when I understand that, when I understand the magnitude and the mercy of the gospel, is I move out in mercy toward other people. When I see God's mercy to me, I move out in mercy toward others, especially the disadvantaged. especially those who need mercy the most, especially those who are afflicted and suffering. Brothers and sisters, do you move toward suffering? Do you move toward suffering? Do you move toward affliction, or does it scare you? Do you step away? James tells us, be doers of the word by moving toward those who need mercy. Thirdly, the third application James gives us is in the last part of verse 27. He says, keep yourself undefiled by the word, by the world. Keep yourself undefiled by the world. James is saying it's not simply enough to do good deeds. It's not simply enough. True religion, true Christianity, that evidences God has worked within your heart. It's not enough to do good deeds. You must also abstain from evil. Abstain from the evil that's within the world. We don't have to look too far to know that there's evil in the world. I think we Christians are often way too comfortable with the evil that's in the world. We say, oh, it's not that bad. It's not too bad. All we have to do is open Netflix or your favorite streaming service to realize that the world has a polluting effect. It has a polluting effect. Don't deceive yourselves, brothers and sisters. The world will pollute you. It has a polluting effect. So James says we must not only act out in mercy, live a life of mercy, but we must also keep ourselves unstained by the world. And it's so amazing to me how prophetic James is here. The people, the Christians that are most inclined to showing mercy, to moving toward others in activism or showing mercy to the world, those are the Christians that need the most poignant reminder that the world still has a polluting effect, that all is not good within the world, that we must be on guard as we move out into the world. We must be on guard against its polluting effects. So James gives us these three implications, these three applications, that we're supposed to guard our tongue, that we're supposed to do acts of mercy to those who need it, and we're supposed to keep ourselves unstained by the world. In conclusion, one commentator said of this text, in speaking of this section of text, Ralph Martin says, these verses lay on us the mandate to match the word of the gospel with its action. So these verses lay on us the mandate to match the word of the gospel with its action. So the word of the gospel has come to you, brothers and sisters. You've received Christ if you believe in him. Now, James tells us, live it out. Match the word of the gospel with its action. And we have to be so careful here. We don't want to slip into an externalism again, right? Our hope is not whether or not our tongues are clean. Our hope is not in our acts of mercy. Our hopes are not if we live squeaky clean lives. Our hope is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. These external things are merely demonstrations of an internal reality. At the beginning, I said James's main point in this text is because the gospel and true Christianity is by nature transformative, we must be doers of the word and not merely hearers. So how do we know? How do we know if we're not slipping, or if we're slipping into a cultural Christianity? How do we know if we're guilty of nominalism, of only being concerned with the externals? First, we receive that implanted word that's able to save our souls. Secondly, we become doers of the word and not merely hearers, constantly looking at the law of liberty and persevering and acting and bringing the gospel into every area of life. And third, we live this out in every area of life, but in particular by guarding our tongue, speaking the truth, being moved to show mercy, moving toward those who need it, and keeping ourselves undefiled by the word. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you that you have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. God, we thank you that if we believe in you, we are showing that you have given us new birth, that you have given us Jesus, that you have crucified us with him and risen us with him, so that every spiritual blessing in Jesus is ours. We thank you for that, God. But Father, I pray that you would help us to guard ourselves. Help us not to get caught up in the busyness of life that we forget your word. Help us to look intently, look deeply into your perfect law, the law of liberty, so that we can know how to please you, God, that we can live our lives in a way that lives out the gospel. God, I pray that you would reveal to us how we need to apply this. God, show us those that you are calling us even now to show mercy toward. Show us who you're calling us to move toward in acts of mercy. God, I pray that you would help us to guard our tongue. Help us not to be destructive with the use of our tongue, but help us to build one another up and speak truth out of a heart that is fixed on you. And God, I pray that you would help us to keep undefiled from the world. God, convict us when we do let ourselves be defiled by the world, by the influences of the world, whatever it may be. Guard us, we pray, God. And help us, Father, most of all, to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.